Does God expect us to be perfect? Consider this from Pastor Al Pittman.
Our Heavenly Father knows our weaknesses, and yet, like a father, He has pity. We don't expect our children to be perfect, nor does God expect us to be perfect. Amen. Stop beating yourself up. I got to church 5 minutes late tonight. Man, I hate when I do that. Oh, God hates me. No. Stop being hard on yourself. God loves you. He knows you're dust. I guess it would help us to remember that other people are dust too. But sometimes we expect people to be perfect when we're so imperfect.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
All parents know you can't expect a 2-year-old to take care of all their daily needs. So you patiently take care of them until they become self-sufficient. In much the same way, God has been patient with man. Despite our sin, He still takes care. That's our topic today on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented every day by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs. Are you a history buff? There are a lot of them around. Well, apparently Asaph was a history buff as well, because in Psalm 78, He gives us a review of the history of Israel. He does this to point out just how patient and loving God is toward man, despite our history of disobedience. Here's Pastor Al.
Psalm 78, 32 and 33. He says, in spite of this, in spite of the fact that God judged them at that place, you know, the quail judgment. In spite of this, they still sinned and they did not believe in His wondrous works. Therefore, their days He consumed in futility, and their years in fear. Folks, that's what we end up with when we turn against God. We refuse to believe that He can restore us and heal us, and we begin to kind of go our own way. Our days are filled with futility and fear, which can place us on the receiving end of some extreme form of discipline. However, a hardened heart finds that it is very hard. Someone who's really hardened against God, they find it very hard to respond even to severe discipline. Some believers have been severely judged and disciplined by God, and they still haven't turned around. And we see that here in verse 34 to 37. Because what God does, He says, so then the Bible says, and God out of love strikes them. He says, when He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. You know, it's kind of like, you know, a little 2-year-old kid. I think our boys used to do this when they were little, real little bitty guys, and our daughter too. You know, we're raising them, and the kids figure out about 2 or 3 years old. They got you wired, you know, and when they're doing something bad, they know you shouldn't be doing it, and you're getting ready to spank them. You know, it's like, okay, I'll be good. You know, that's kind of what it reminds me of here. Is that when God slew them, all of a sudden now He's got their attention. They returned and they sought earnestly for God. Okay, I'll be good. And then they remembered the Lord, or they remembered that God was their rock, verse 35, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. Wow. Continually turning against God. God in His wrath and His severe punishment. I really believe that for every believer, every pastor that has ever fallen publicly, that for years and years, God has been saying, stop, stop, stop. Some people think, well, that's hard, man. God just kind of blew the guy out there and just, oh, everybody was, you know, that's, you don't know the years and years that God has been gently prodding and giving them opportunities to turn. And there's times in my life I can point back to where it's like God was saying, one more time. It's like, whoa. I can't tell you if that's exactly what He said, but in my spirit I had an impression. God said, that's enough. And it was like, woo, like the sky kind of just got dark all of a sudden. Whoa. No joke. And I think sometimes when we press through that and go, I'm going to do it anyway because I think I can get away with it because I'm the exception to God's word. I'm me, yeah. I'm finally here. I'm the exception, you know, to God's word. And God says, does something severe. And like he does with the children of Israel, I had to strike you. I had to kill some of you to get your attention. And then you sought me, but you went back because of your apathetic heart to serve me with your lips and not with your heart. Excuse me. Verse 38 to 42, he says, but he, isn't this beautiful? Despite all that, folks, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. I love that. But he, other places will say, but God. Aren't you glad for the but gods in your Bible? When God stepped in and changed everything. Look over at Psalm 103, verse 11. It's a reflection of this very truth here in Psalm 78, verse 38, 39. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. I think I would have put a Selah after that one. A pause and reflect. Verse 13, Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I'm so glad God remembers I'm dust. I know we like to think we're steel. I know I like to think sometimes I'm standing on top of the Empire State Building with my cape flapping in back of me like this, with a big S on my chest for saint. But the S doesn't stand for saint. It stands for sinner. Saved by grace. That is all him. It's his mercy and his grace. And that he looks on me in my little efforts. You know, I feel like the little kid helping dad cut the grass. You know, the little three-year-old with their arms up there like this. And dad's pushing the mower and doing the whole thing. And they're just kind of going along, you know. Or they got the little plastic mower behind dad. Dad's cutting the grass, doing all the work. And they got, you know, that's what I am here at Calvary Worship Center. You know, I'm like, oh, you're the pastor. Oh, you're the pastor. No, I'm just, you know, I'm just pushing the little plastic yellow and red lawnmower. And God's letting me participate in what he's doing. That's all we're doing, because I'm dust. That's all I have to offer God. He does all the work, and he pities us. He has pity on us as a father. And when you see your children and they're in trouble, whether it be a father or a mother, you have pity on your children. You know, you have compassion for them. Our Heavenly Father knows our weaknesses, and yet, like a father, he has pity. We don't expect our children to be perfect, nor does God expect us to be perfect. Amen? Stop beating yourself up. I got to church 5 minutes late tonight. Man, I hate when I do that. Oh, God hates me. No. Stop being hard on yourself. God loves you. He knows you're dust. I guess it would help us to remember that other people are dust too. Because sometimes we expect people to be perfect when we're so imperfect. Dust. But God does. He doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to have a perfect heart of trusting him. A perfect heart of trust and dependence upon him. That's where God says be perfect. That's where we should be perfect. Lord, I completely, totally trust you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even though I'm faithless, Lord, even though I've fallen, even though dust is like a strong wind comes along and has blown me all over the place, Lord, I'm just useless. Even though I'm faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. The children of Israel limited the working of the Holy Spirit because they failed to remember God's power. Failed to remember his power. Verse 38 of Psalm 78. But he being, well, we just read that. But he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity. Drop down to verse 40. Now, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and, listen, limited the Holy One of Israel.
Wait a minute, you can't limit God.
You can limit the working of God. God's going to accomplish his purpose and will. If you don't want to show up for the job, God says, I can get somebody else to do it. Because I've set it in motion, no one can reverse it, the Bible says. He's going to get his job done, but you can sit there and limit God in your life right now. You can have just enough God to make you miserable, or you can have enough God to totally set you free and transform your life. And I think a lot of Christians have just enough God to make them miserable. They come to church miserable. They come to church convicted. They come to church beat up. They can't do it. They just have enough. God wants you to enter in fully, to know the fullness of his love for you. And so, you know, they limited the Holy One of Israel because of their own unbelief. God said, I want to take you over to Jordan, man. I want to give you guys the land. Well, there's giants there. You know, and, you know, I did a little comparison, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. Okay, they wandered around for 40 years. They limited God. When God wanted to get them over, they limited God. Said, no, it can't happen. You can't prepare. You can't take care of us. You can't deliver us. And we do that in our lives a lot of times with the Lord. Do we not? And listen to what he says here in verse 42. They did not remember. This is why they limited him. They did not remember his power. They did not remember his power, or literally his hand. Amen. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Amen. That is so cool. The day that God redeemed them from the enemy. They limited the working of the Holy Spirit because they failed to remember God's power, his hand, that it was he who redeemed them from the enemy. How often we forget that when we're trusting God for something in our lives and we forget, you know, that God is his hand that has redeemed me from the enemy. So in other words, folks, following the redemptive work of God, all else is trivial. I mean, God snatched you out of hell's fire, so to speak. He delivered us from the penalty of our sins. He sent his son to redeem us. Everything else in life should be a piece of cake. That was the hardest thing of all, and it is finished.
Pastor Al has more to share, and he'll be back in just a moment. If you have to leave before the program is over, I want to remind you that you can go online and hear it at your convenience at cwccs.org. It brings us great joy when we hear from our listeners. So email us today at amen@cwccs.org. Now, with the conclusion of today's message, here's Pastor Al Pittman.
When we come to the Lord, we ought to come to him with his attitude. And Paul talks about it in Romans 8:32 when he says, he who did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? If he redeemed you, then why will he withhold his goodness from you and not provide for you? Oh, it may not be the way you think he ought to. I mean, I love to go and scratch off a lottery ticket and win $10 million. But, you know, God's going to make me live by faith. Because that's the righteous shall live by faith. And it's better to trust him because he's more interested in character than he is charisma. So God is always building. But listen, if he redeemed you, he's saying to the children of Israel, you forgot the power of his hand. He redeemed you from your enemies. You forgot, and therefore you limited God. Don't limit God. If he redeemed you, then everything else is really trivial because the toughest thing has already been done. I know we still struggle, but that is a reality. In verses 43 to 55, the psalmist reminds the children of Israel once again of all the things God did for them because he had redeemed his people. And you can go back and read those if you want. Many of them we already know about. Just talks about how God brought them through the wilderness and provided for them and delivered them from Egypt and all that. But verses 43 to 55 talks about that. Verse 56 says, yet they tested, here they go again. Yes, they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, that is, with their idolatry, and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious, and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And what does that all mean? Well, he delivered his strength into captivity. Here it is referring to the capture of the Ark of the Covenant back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 21-22. But the whole chapter, actually you can read the whole account in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, and how the Philistines had defeated the children of Israel due to their rebellion against God, and they took the Ark of the Covenant of God captive. Some of you remember the story how the children of Israel had been losing the battle with the Philistines, and so they went down to Shiloh and got the Ark of the Covenant, which was there at the time, brought it into the camp of the Israelites, and man, it was on. They were cheering and stomping on the ground, and the ground was rumbling, and the Philistines heard it and were afraid. And then one of the Philistine commanders said, "Hey, guys, show yourself to be men. Stand up, be strong, and fight against these Israelites." And so they went into battle with the Israelites and defeated them. Why? Because the children of Israel, to them, God had become an icon rather than their identity. It was a form of religion, the Ark of the Covenant, because they were in sin. They had turned their backs on God. In fact, Eli was the priest at that time, the high priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and these two guys were wicked, and they were serving in the temple, sleeping with women, stealing, and promoting extortion and all this kind of stuff. And Eli wouldn't raise a finger to rebuke his own sons, and sin was throughout, in the priesthood, it was throughout all Israel. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Shiloh thinking, God's going to really show up because we got the Ark, man. It's not about the ark. It's about the presence of God. It's about a relationship, not a form of godliness, whereby we deny the power because we really don't believe God. And so they were defeated. They were the Philistines cleaned their clock, and they took captive the Ark of the Covenant. And God gave his people over to the consuming fire of war. Verse 63 says, the fire consumed young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. So he says here, and he delivered his strength into captivity. It doesn't mean that God gave up his strength. He means he gave up the Ark of the Covenant and allowed them to take it captive, the Philistines to take it captive. But they didn't have it for long, if you remember the story. Then the Bible says, of course, it says here in verse 62, he also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. And he gave them over to the flames or the fire of war, verse 63. And the priests that fell by the sword, their widows made no lamentation. Verse 65 says, then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back. Doesn't mean God was drunk. Just says, guys get boisterous and loud. Anyway, they're drinking a lot of wine. But God was loud. He was boisterous and strong. In verse 66, and he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. And so here God again comes and delivers the Philistines or his people from the Philistines. And it says he suddenly awoke as if somehow God was nodding off and sleeping somewhere, but he wasn't nodding off, he wasn't sleeping. It's speaking here in particular to the many battles in which Israel would beat back the Philistines down through the years, how God awoke. Even though his people would sin, God would come to their rescue and deliver them. So he's talking about deliverance here, and of course the Philistines Israel started defeating them under Samuel the prophet, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, and it continued under King David and also King Saul first, and then King David. We both had great victories over the Philistines. But Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4 reminds us that he who keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. So don't get the idea that somehow God was nodding off, because he neither sleeps nor does he slumber. And God is not asleep tonight. And God is not asleep when we're in trouble. God, his eye is continually upon his children. In verses 67 and 72, as we wrap it up here, he says, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He's basically saying there that God did not go down to Shiloh, did not have his ark abide in Shiloh any longer. The Ark of the Covenant did not abide in Shiloh, which is, he refers here to Ephraim, or the tent of Joseph. And now the ark now abides in Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. That was the place that God chose throughout all the land of promise to for his presence to dwell with his people in Jerusalem. So the ark, as David brought it up to Jerusalem, would reside in Jerusalem from that time forth, of course, until the temple was later on destroyed, unfortunately. But that's what he's basically saying there in verses 67 and 68. Mount Zion would be the place where the tribe of Judah is, where God, where the Ark of the Covenant would abide. And there God would firmly fix his sanctuary, and of course later on the very temple itself would fall. However, God has provided Christ for us today as the minister of the true everlasting tabernacle, which is erected in glory, which God has erected in glory. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is a minister of the true tabernacle. So the tabernacle that's been destroyed here on earth, the temple that once stood has now been destroyed, is not the temple that God was like, man, it's in ruins, what am I going to do now? The true tabernacle, the Bible says, is in heaven. And finally, the psalmist mentions the integrity of David, as he says here in verse 70, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. What kind of surprises me there is David's name is used in the same sentence as integrity. When David had sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba and then had done some other things. But it's just reality, the reality of the fact that God looks at our heart and not at the outward things.
This has been The Dwelling Place with pastor and author Al Pittman. You can listen to today's message again, watch the video version, or download an MP3 with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al with you wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I'd also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. That would be a great encouragement to Pastor Al and all of us here at The Dwelling Place. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Let me also remind you in closing that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported outreach. We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. If you'd like to join our support team with a one-time gift or on a regular monthly basis, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Dwelling Place.